I'd like us to turn our attention, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and to verses 7 to 11. It's on page 1222 in the Church Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. Going to be particularly focusing on verses 10 and 11, but let's read these verses now from verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, these verses, and verses 10 and 11 in particular, speak about the service that all Christians are commanded to render in the church. Deacons are servants. The Greek word deacon simply means a servant. And deacons are those in the church who have a special, official, formal role as servants. But that doesn't mean that the rest of us in the congregation are to sit back and leave all the work, all the serving to the deacons. Every member, we're told here, is to be a servant, a deacon. Peter has told his readers that they are living in the last days. Verse 7 says, the end of all things is at hand. That doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus was going to return in a few days or weeks. Obviously, it's been 2,000 years since Peter wrote those words, and the Lord hasn't yet returned. But what he means is that the Lord's return is imminent. It could come at any moment. There is only one event left in God's timetable for salvation history, and that is the return of Jesus Christ in judgment. And so Peter, having said that, then asks the question, how should we live now in the light of that awesome reality, in the time between when Peter wrote those words and the coming of the Lord Jesus at the end? How are Christians meant to live? What should our priorities be in the church and in the world? Well, Peter mentions a number of things, but they're all summed up, really, in verse 8, where he says, keep loving one another earnestly. Keep loving one another earnestly. That's what you need to do until Jesus comes again. And then he unpacks what that looks like. What does it mean exactly to love one another earnestly? He unpacks that in verses 9, 10, and 11. And he shows us that loving one another isn't some vague feeling that we're meant to have towards one another. It's something that is to be demonstrated in practical ways, like, for example, showing hospitality without grumbling. That's one of the ways that we love one another earnestly. Like he says, faithfully preaching and teaching the Word of God. there's another way that we love one another earnestly, like serving others in all kinds of ways. That's how we love one another earnestly. It's a bit like what John says in 1 John 3, verse 18. He says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." And that's what the Lord Jesus commands you and me to do, to love one another earnestly, not just with our words, but with our actions as well. We're to serve one another in love. So as we think about what that service means, let's notice three things about it. First of all, we see the responsibility for service. The responsibility for service. Peter says in verse 10, "As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another." Use it to serve one another. He tells us there, first of all, that we all have gifts. That may seem obvious, although perhaps to some of you that isn't at all obvious. But that's what God's word says. We all have gifts. Each one has received a gift. Some people have many gifts, and they're very open and clear gifts. Other people may have few gifts that are less obvious. But the Bible says that everyone does have gifts. Peter talks about serving gifts and speaking gifts. Your gift may be the ability to preach or to lead a Bible study, to stand at the front of the church here and to lead the praise of the congregation. It may be the gift of being an elder or a faithful deacon. Or your gift may be the ability to bake delicious tray bakes, or to make people feel welcome at church, or to make people feel welcome in your home. Your gift may be the ability to pass on an encouraging word, knowing just the right thing to say at just the right time. What we read about in Proverbs earlier about the apt answer bringing joy to the wise man. The ability to give wise advice. All kinds of things are the gifts that God has given to his people. You may not have the gifts that you would like to have. You may not have the measure of gift that you would like to have, but the fact remains, Peter says, that we do all have gifts. And I wonder, do you believe that? We're called upon, in fact it's something that we vow in our membership, terms of communicant membership in our church, we say that we believe everything that the Bible teaches. And that doesn't just mean the big doctrines like predestination and justification by faith and creation and salvation. It means things like this as well. Do you believe this part of God's word, that each person here has gifts from God? Have you identified your gifts? We've had a series on spiritual gifts some time ago. Have you, since that series, identified your spiritual gifts? Could you make a list of them this morning? That's something we'll be thinking about more, God willing, in our home groups this week. Peter says each one has received a gift. And then he says, once you've identified your gift, use it. That's the main point he's making. Use it. It doesn't matter what the quantity of the gift is. It doesn't matter what the quality of the gift is. What matters is the proportion in which you're using it. Listen to what he says. As each has received a gift, use it. In proportion to whatever measure you've been given, use your gifts. Whatever gift you have, in whatever measure of gift you have, to that extent, you're called upon to use it. Some people say to themselves, well, you know, I can't do very much. And so what they end up doing is that they don't do anything. Instead of the little that they could do, they just don't do anything at all. But that shouldn't be what we're doing. Peter says, as each one has received a gift, use it. Our attitude should be, I am going to do whatever I can. It doesn't matter if it's a big thing or a small thing, I am going to do whatever I can with this gift that God has given me. Are you doing what you can with the gifts that the Lord has given you? And how exactly is it that we're to use our gifts? Peter says, serve one another. Use your gifts to serve one another. Now, I don't know if that strikes you as surprising or revolutionary. It certainly would have been in Peter's day. Serve one another. Peter's readers would have had no problem serving those who were over them, who were their superiors. But as far as serving one another was concerned, that was a revolutionary concept. And that may well be a shock to us as well, because we live in a very individualistic, self-centered, self-absorbed society. And here is God telling us, whatever gifts you have, whatever abilities you have, whatever money you have, whatever time you have, it's not primarily for you to use to make your life more comfortable, to make your life more enjoyable. It's to be used to serve others in the church. And I wonder, do we have that attitude of servanthood towards one another? Do you think of yourself as a servant of the people of Trinity Congregation? That's what God's word is saying here, isn't it? It's as blunt and as stark as that. You're to think of yourself as a servant of Trinity Congregation. Are you ready to do anything to help anyone if it's within your power? Remember, a servant's great concern is the needs of the people that he serves, not his own needs. You remember the story that Jesus told about the man who is a servant, and when he comes in from his day's work out in the field, does the master say to him, "Oh, you poor man, I'm sure you must be very hungry. Look, sit down there and I'll get you something to eat. You put your feet up by the fire, here's something to drink, that'll get you started until I can get some dinner made for you." That's not what the master says to the servant. The master says, "You make me my dinner, and after you've done everything that you're supposed to do, then you can have your rest." A servant is all about serving the needs of his master. And that's what God is calling us to in the church, serving one another. A servant spends himself. He uses all his energy and his time and his gifts and his possessions for the sake of the people that he serves. Now, deacons and elders are meant to be outstanding in this regard. They're meant to model this to the whole congregation. But that doesn't mean that the rest of us stand by and watch. We're all servants of one another. And if ever we find that beginning to chafe with us, if ever we find that a difficult thing, if ever we start to resent the idea that we're servants of one another, well then all we need to do is to remember Mark 10:45, where Jesus said that he didn't come to be served, but to serve. And how did he serve? By giving his life as a ransom for many. The responsibility for service. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Then secondly, let's think about the resources for service. The resources for service. In verse 10, it says that we are to use our gifts to serve one another. In other words, we're to use the things that we already possess. God is calling us to use the resources that we have already. Those resources may be great, or those resources may be small, but the point is that these are not things that we can't obtain. They're things that we already have. We're to use the gifts that God has already given us. Now, if you're not able to stand up in front of a crowd of people and speak, it's very unlikely then that God is calling you to be a preacher. God is not calling us here in this passage to learn new skills. He's telling us to make sure that we use existing skills to serve one another to His glory. We're to use our gifts to serve one another. And by definition, of course, gifts come to us from someone else. Our gifts are given to us by God. Our resources come from Him. We can't congratulate ourselves for our gifts. They have nothing to do with us. They're given by Him. And if you have lots of gifts, that's wonderful. But that was His decision, and they come from Him. And if you have few gifts, well, in a sense, that's wonderful too, because that was His decision, and they come from Him. And so we give thanks to Him for the gifts that He's given us, and we're content with what He's given us. So if we have many gifts, we're not to be swollen with pride about that. And if we have few gifts, then we don't reproach ourselves. We don't suffer from low self-esteem, and we certainly don't envy the gifts of others, because God, in His infinite wisdom, has distributed to each one according to His wisdom. He's given you exactly the mix and exactly the amount and exactly the kind of gifts that He intends you to have. No more, no less. There's no such thing as the luck of the draw. God has given you the gifts and the amount of gifts that you possess. Your resources that He wants you to use for Him come from Him. And that comes out very strongly too in verse 11, doesn't it? God gives us all that we need to serve Him. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks, oracles of God. We don't have to invent out of our own heads new ideas to preach to people. God gives us the words to say. He gives us His laws, His oracles. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. That's tremendously encouraging, isn't it? God gives you the resources that you need. He supplies you with the strength that you need. Because it's not easy to serve one another, is it? It's hard work. It's taxing. It's demanding putting other people first and being a servant of all your brothers and sisters. But God enables us to do it. He supplies us with the strength that we need to serve one another. If it depended on us, if it was up to our inclinations and our desires, we would give up very soon. In fact, this word translated in the ESV, supplies, it means to lavishly and abundantly supply. It's actually a Greek word that was used of a very rich man in Athens, whose job it was each year to provide the chorus of a play. You may know that the Greeks loved their drama. And every year they had a huge festival when a number of tragedies and comedies would be specially written and performed. And the kitting out of the cast with the costumes that were needed and paying the actors and paying for the choreography and all of the different elements that went into these plays, it was very, very expensive. And so Athens, being the democracy that it was, they gave this responsibility to the richest of men in the city, a different man each year. So it would be divided out amongst those who could best pay for it. And what happened, although it was charity from the rich man, they competed with each other to outdo one another. so that it couldn't ever be said that they had skimped, that the year that they provided the chorus was the dud year, that they lavished money upon the place. They poured money into the chorus. They bought the best of everything because that would reflect well on them. They supplied the chorus with everything that they needed. And that's the Greek word that's used here of what God does for his people. He lavishly, abundantly, richly supplies us with everything that we could possibly need, all the strength we need. And the word God here is in a position of emphasis. It's the strength that God supplies, that God himself supplies. There's no doubt at all about the quality of this strength. There's no lack in it whatsoever if God supplies it. He gives us the resources that we need. I wonder, do some of you put off serving one another in the church because you don't think that you could do a very good job? You feel weak. You feel inadequate. You're not sure that you have what it takes. You say to yourself, what could I possibly contribute? What could somebody like me ever do for anybody in Trinity? How could I ever help anyone? Here's the answer. We don't try to do it on our own strength. God gives us the gifts to use and the strength to use them in serving one another. The responsibility for service, the resources for service, and lastly, we see here the result of service. The result of service. Just notice what's going on when we do this, when we use whatever gift God has given us to serve one another. Peter says something supernatural happens when we all serve one another in Trinity. Something miraculous is going on as we serve one another in our different capacities, according to our different gifts. Something miraculous is happening. He says in verse 10 that we are being stewards of God's varied grace. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. In other words, he's saying you, whenever, insofar as you use your gifts faithfully, with the strength that God provides, whenever you do that, you are becoming a channel through which God's grace flows from heaven into the lives of his people on earth. You are the channel. You, of all people, you are a channel for God's grace to come from heaven into the life of another human being. Whenever you use your gifts, whenever you serve one another, in a big way or in a small way, you're a channel for God's grace to come. So somebody in the congregation needs financial help, and they're praying about it, and God sends that financial help. But it's not that a bag of money miraculously appears on their doorstep one day. He sends it through your checkbook. You are the channel for that grace. Somebody's lonely in the congregation. They need a friend. They need company. They need someone who will invest time in them. How does God administer his grace to that lonely person? Does he send an angel down from heaven to sit with them for a couple of hours every day? No. It's through the people in their congregation calling in with them and visiting them and inviting them to their home and making them part of their family. It's a channel for God's grace to come from heaven into the life of that person. Somebody's downcast, in need of encouragement. How does God send that encouragement? Does he just zap that person from heaven with warm and happy and fuzzy feelings? No. He does it through your words. Through that hug that you give that person after church. He does it through that letter, that text, that email, that little card that you write. A channel of God's varied grace. We have young people in the congregation, and they need to be instructed in the faith. Well, God doesn't just download the shorter catechism into their brains. He doesn't just download all of that teaching and understanding of theology and doctrine. He uses Sabbath school teachers. He uses CY leaders. He uses parents to do that. Channel for his grace. Somebody needs guidance about some important decision, and they're praying that God will show them. Does God give them a dream or a vision? No, he sends an elder. He gives a trusted friend wise biblical counsel. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety, as we read earlier on. And in all of these ways, as we serve one another, as we give our little gifts to our brothers and our sisters, as we use them to serve one another in the church, we become channels for God's grace to come from heaven to his people. Peter describes God's grace as varied. You could translate it multicolored. His grace is very diverse. His grace covers all kinds of different situations and needs. It's not just the grace to praise him in church and to read the Bible and to pray and to do outreach and evangelism and mission. That's not the only way that God's grace helps his people. That's not the only thing that God's grace is for. God's people need help and strength for all kinds of trials and challenges. And he sends it through you and me with all of our different blends of personality and temperament. Because each one of us has different gifts and different degrees of gift. And that means that each one of us here this morning is unique. Absolutely and utterly unique. We have a unique contribution to make to the church. There is something that you can do that nobody else anywhere is able to do. Because you are you. You're unique. Nobody else has exactly that mix of gifts and personality and graces that you have. Each person makes their unique contribution, and God's grace then comes in all of its multicolored richness and multifacetedness. God's grace doesn't just come, you see, through the preaching of the word from the pulpit on the Lord's Day. It does come in that way, as the preacher uses his gifts to the best of his ability. But it comes in many, many, many ways, all through the week, as the body ministers to itself in love. It comes through that financial gift to a struggling family. It comes through that person who goes and pulls weeds out of the garden of an elderly widow. It comes through that childcare and that cooked meal given to a family going through a difficult time. God's grace is so rich and so varied, it can't just come in one particular way. It needs all of us to use whatever gifts God has given us to serve one another and to administer his grace in its various forms. We're not all meant to be Sabbath school teachers or elders. We're not all meant to be able to do talks at the Holiday Bible Club or be able to repair the church roof or do door-to-door work. The church would not work. The church would be no use if everybody was the same, if everybody had exactly the same gifts to the same extent. But we're to use whatever gifts God has given us in all their rich diversity to minister to the whole spectrum of needs within our church. That's why it's such a serious thing to be selfish with your gifts. They're not primarily for you. We saw this when we looked at spiritual gifts in that previous series. They're not for you, first and foremost. God has given them to you for the good of the church. And if you don't serve, if you don't turn up, if you don't participate in the life of the church, then you're leaving a gap in the supply chain of grace from heaven to earth. You have a job to do in our congregation that nobody else is able to do in quite the way that you can. It's always a temptation for fallen people to forget that they're servants. It's so easy to think that our gifts are our own doing and that our success is due to our own strength. It's so easy to want glory for ourselves. There's a temptation that even as we serve in the church, perversely, we start to showcase our abilities and become proud, and ministry becomes all about me and my gifts and my projects and my organization and my role. And that's why Peter reminds us, as he closes these verses, of what our overriding goal must be in all the work of the church. He says, "In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." In everything. This is our goal in all our work, in everything that we do in our congregation. Not that people will admire us, but that they will glorify Jesus Christ. That people would see the way we serve one another, and they would say, "What a great God, what a kind God these people worship. Look at how he's blessed them, and look at how they delight to serve him by serving one another." We can't take any credit, can we? He gave us the gifts in the first place. It's his grace that's flowing through us as we use these gifts, and he gives us the strength that we need to use them to serve one another in the first place. There's no room for pride or for boasting in ourselves at all. So friends, let's make this our prayer for our whole congregation, and especially at this time for our office bearers, that God's varied grace would be stewarded faithfully by us to our children and to our young people, to our middle-aged people, to the elderly people, in all of our different circumstances and situations. That God's grace would be faithfully stewarded through our worship services and through our home groups and through our Sabbath school and the CY and the WF and the social meetings and all of our outreach work, that it would be faithfully stewarded by all the upfront work that goes on in the congregation and all the work that's done behind the scenes. Let's pray above all that God would be glorified as we serve one another in our congregation, as we see his grace being channeled from heaven into the lives of his people here. Because to him belongs the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand and come to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to each one of us, not only in calling us to belong to you and saving us from sin and from hell, but we praise and thank you for equipping us to serve you in the church, for the gifts that you have given to our congregation, to each one of us. We pray that you'll forgive us, Father, for all the ways in which we have been selfish with our gifts, for all the ways in which we have failed to use them to steward your grace to your people. We pray that you will forgive us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will make us more like the Lord Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve, even to the extent of giving his life as a ransom for many. Help us, Father, to give our lives for our brothers and sisters. Whether we can do much or only little, help us each one, Father, to do what we can in using whatever gift you have given to us to serve you and to serve your people. We pray that as we do that, you would build us up in our faith, strengthen us and spur us on to walk in your ways, knowing that the end of all things is at hand. We pray that when Jesus comes again, he would find us faithfully stewarding your grace and walking in your ways. For we pray in his name. Amen.